Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Entitled the message, Disciple. Disciple. I just think with some of the things that are happening in our world currently, especially within the church, I think it adds a little bit more depth and understanding to what it means to be a disciple of God. So we've been, in Matthew, we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and then we jumped ahead and we caught some of the events for Easter weekend, Palm Sunday, Last Supper, Resurrection. And then we came back to Matthew chapter 8. So last week we touched upon healing. It's a great message on healing and what Jesus tried to communicate through that, what God communicates through the compassion of healing, that we get a little bit of heaven on earth. Amen? Today we're going to be in, we're just going to tackle about five verses, 18 through 22. And a lot of your Bibles maybe have this labeled, the cost of discipleship. I've just called the message disciple. So we're going to look a little deeper at what that means. I think we sometimes, we gloss over this a little bit, and I want us just to look at it a little bit deeper. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God, and that by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, you make it come alive. It shapes us, it molds us, Lord God. Teaches us, Lord, and instructs us in the way that we should go. Father, we pray that it would speak to our hearts and our lives today. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask it in your name. Amen. So, let's look at verses 18 through 22 in chapter 8 of Matthew. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, so he leaves. He's in Jerusalem area, then he travels north by the Sea of Galilee. So that's where he does the healing of the man with leprosy. The faith of the centurion is there. He heals many. So he's up in that Sea of Galilee in northern Israel, okay? So when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So they're in a boat, and they go to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple came to him and said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus says, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Woo! Wow, that's pretty hard stuff, isn't it? Jesus. We just talked about his compassion last week, huh? So let's look at this a little bit more here. First point, verse kind of 18. What does it mean to be a disciple? Disciple comes from a Greek word, okay, obviously, because the New Testament was written in Greek, but it means to follow. Okay, that's the idea, is to follow. That's what it means to disciple. Now, for many of us, when we talk about being a disciple or discipleship, it has become a lot that we have in our minds that it means being part of a Sunday school class. So maybe what we do at Discovery Clubs or Underground Youth, Sunday mornings, a small group, that's discipleship. Your information, you're studying a book, you're studying God's Word, but that is discipleship. This doesn't say anything about teaching. It says to follow. Isn't that interesting? Disciple means to follow. So I think in America tradition, we've boiled down to discipleship to be this teaching moment that when we disperse information, such as like in a classroom or a small group, that is disciple. That's how you raise disciples, right? But is that the way Jesus raised disciples? No. I mean, part of the way, but not all the way, was it? And so This first man says, hey, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you. That's what the scribe wants to do. Why? Why did he want to follow Jesus? Because this is the idea of discipleship, to follow. Why did he want to follow Jesus? One is so that he could learn probably the teachings of Jesus, but secondly, so that he could study the life of Jesus and learn his ways. Just think about the classroom that Jesus taught in, okay? I want you to think about this. One day they were out on a countryside and a bunch of people are there, 5,000 men we know, plus women and children. Jesus taught all day and all of a sudden everybody's hungry. There's no McDonald's nearby or Burger King. They're out in the countryside. They're out in the rural, okay? There's nothing there. And so Jesus doesn't want to send them away hungry. So he says, hey, disciples, you go find something for them to eat. So they ask everybody and they look around and what do they find? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Three fish, 2 fish? Somebody double check that for me. All right. 5,000 or more people. Wow, that's a lot of people to feed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, isn't it? Jesus blesses it and he says, he begins to break it, says, make sure everybody gets food, and begins breaking it. And before, they even had food left over when it was done. That was the classroom of Jesus. So part of it was what they learned, Jesus taught them, but a lot of it was what they experienced, wasn't it? That night, then Jesus, evening is coming down, everybody's fed, they go home to their communities, and Jesus puts them in a boat and he pushes them off and says, hey, I'll see you on the other side. Now, I was a disciple, I would have been asking in my mind, how are you getting there, Jesus? We're going in the boat, but how are you getting there? They didn't ask that question. They just were good disciples. They got in the boat, and they get halfway across. It's night, and guess what happens? Yeah. Yes. Very good, Grace. Yes. The storm came in, lightning, the wind blew. They think they're going to sink, and you know, the boat is filling up with water, and who comes walking across the water? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus comes walking across the water. Peter gets out of the boat. A lot of things happen. That was their classroom, right? Pretty cool, isn't it? It was more than just giving information. It was that they were living their life. They were literally living with Jesus 24/7. And it was from their experience that they were becoming disciples and learning his ways. Through that, they were learning not only what Jesus believed, but they were learning his attitudes. They were learning what was important to him. We could go on. We could go through the Gospels. You know what? When we learn about communication, how much of communication is words? 7%. 7% of it is words. Yeah, that's not very good, especially when you think about sometimes how we do Sunday mornings. Tone is 38%. Gestures is 55%. Wow. Pretty incredible, isn't it? You know, and then when you look at learners, the largest amount of learners are visual learners. Did you know that? About 65%. And then you have audio learners, kinesthetic learners. They learn by doing. So those people really did well with Jesus, right? Because they got to do things with Jesus, whether it was doing miracles or whatever the case may be. And then there's writing and reading learners. Some people learn better. My father-in-law, that's why he would just open up a book, figure out how to do it that way, and that's how he would learn, okay? I do better if I see it, okay? I'll go to YouTube video and find out, oh, that's how they do it. Okay, now I can do it, right? I have to see it, right? But, you know, we have the fill in the blank there. Some of you, that helps to be able to write it. When you write it down, it helps you to remember it. If you just went by me speaking, you probably wouldn't remember it. And even if you write it down, some of you don't remember it. But I'm trying, okay? But we have these different learning styles. You think about how Jesus discipled people. It was part of a process of being with him. It was more than just giving information. It was his very life that he was pouring into them. And the first principle there in your program is disciples are shaped through relationship. Disciples are shaped through relationship. That's why fellowship, remember, that's one of our values, is so important, that Sunday mornings, maybe the message is going to get to you, and there's some good things there, but I can guarantee you that it's the fellowship, your casual conversations, and maybe sometimes even some deeper conversations that you're having on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights or at small group that are very pivotal to your maturing and growing and becoming who you are in Christ. Disciples are shaped through relationship. And you know what? Sometimes we think success is all, you know, that's the great thing. We want to succeed, right? But when are we the most teachable? After we failed, right? How often did Jesus say, "Oh, you disciples of little faith," right? And then he would pour into them and said, "Okay, this is what you need to do." They thought they had it all figured out. And Jesus would say, "Oh, you of little faith." And he would show them through their failures. And they messed up. But there were those, what do I call teachable moments, right? Our heart is open to learn and to grow in that. These initial disciples had the privilege of walking and talking with Jesus and being with him. You know, and so do we have that opportunity? Do you have that opportunity to walk with Jesus physically? No, we don't. We get to walk with him in spirit and through his word. But we get to walk with each other, right? So I encourage you, this is how we can, as disciples, how can we shape our lives, let our lives be shaped by Jesus in our day and age? In 2019, how can we allow our lives to be shaped by Jesus? Okay, you can jot these in the extra white space you have on your program. One is prayer. Okay, we go to God in prayer, and through prayer, God shapes and molds us, right? Right? It's more, prayer is more than me just saying, "God, I need this, this, and this," right? It's communication with God. It's fellowship with God. Hopefully, God, you're speaking to God, but God is speaking as much to you, right? All right? Secondly is the study of God's Word, okay? You study God's Word, you open it up, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, God speaks to you, right? We get to know God's ways through the studying of God's Word. The Holy Spirit, He's able to guide us as we go to God in the morning, noon, in the evening. We allow God to speak into our lives. The fourth area is that we need to be with mature and godly believers that reflect the values and virtues of Jesus. We need to be with people that resemble and model the character of Jesus in their life. Now, as human beings, we're all dependent upon one another. Our lives are shaped by each other in many ways. If you don't believe that's true, just look at how much you're like your mom or your dad. Okay? Right? We had Amy's brother visit here last weekend. And, you know, she does this thing where she holds her hand on her chin. And her brother did it. And then I realized, it was the father. Her dad did that, I bet. And, you know, those are things that he probably never said, "Hey, this is what you need to do," right? It's just stuff that was modeled for them and it became part of what they did, right? We pick those things up. Be with mature believers that resemble Christ and hang out with them so that you become more like Christ. We are shaped through the people that we hang out with. Your friends are important. Amen? Pick them wisely. Important thing to note is discipleship happens through relationship with Jesus and with others. And since it is a family service, you know, sometimes we're dependent upon the church to teach children about the things of God, right? Who do you think that number one responsibility rests with? Who'd you say, Andy? Parents. Yeah. You are with your kids 24/7. That responsibility primarily rests with you. Yes, the church, we're here to do that, to reinforce that, and to teach things. But as a parent, you are there with them. You should be discipling your children. Amen? A little quiet. No. All right. It should happen in our homes. It should happen at church. It should happen in our communities. We're making disciples. Discipleship happens through relationship. Secondly, we're going to move through this kind of quickly here, 19 through 20. A scribe comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go." So that Greek word is grammatitus. I had to throw that out there. So what word do we get from that? Grammar, right? English word grammar. So it comes from that word scribe, all right? So A scribe's job was to handle the documents that they had. So they had some of the Old Testament documents, and they weren't in this form. They were in scrolls, right? And they would maybe transcribe them, okay, make copies. They didn't have printing presses. So they handled the written documents. They had probably a filing system, you know, so they could keep them all straight. You know, Jeremiah was probably several scrolls because that's a big book, and Isaiah, similar to that. But they handled those. They did some teaching. They did some interpretation, regulation of the law. And so here's this man. He knows the Old Testament. He knows a lot of the teachings of Scripture that they have at that time. But he wants to hang out with Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I want to go wherever you want to go. But Jesus says, you know what? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to place his head. What was Jesus getting at? He was giving him a little dose of reality, saying, hey, man, I sense your sincerity that you want to follow me wherever I go, but I'm going to go some places that are going to be a little difficult, a little bit hard. He wasn't saying don't go. He was just saying you need to weigh the cost before you go. You need to understand that what you're committing yourself to. You ever made a commitment that you go, ooh, boy, it costs you a little bit more? Maybe you went car shopping, right? And it's kind of like, oh, we just went through some car shopping and, you know, we settled for what we could kind of afford, you know. But, you know, you sign on that line, it's kind of like, wow, you like that new car smell. And then all of a sudden the bill starts coming. It's kind of like, whoa, I don't like the new car smell that much, right? All of a sudden the commitment comes in, right? You have to understand what you're committing to. And Jesus was not ashamed to say, hey, if you're going to follow me, there is a cost to following me. There is a cost. You think about the Christians in Africa right now, in that northern tier right now, that are facing some difficult times. There is a commitment. You know what? But the church has never shrunk under persecution or difficulties. Instead, the church has what? Even the early church has grown. That's where the church was birthed out of persecution. And it began to, God used it to spread the church out. The second point is disciples are committed. I don't know if you figured that out by now. Some of you like to figure out what I do, right? Disciples are committed. Commitment is it means that you're going to be there, right? If you say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. Whether it's good, hard, I'm going to be there. A commitment is more than just for a day or a week or a month. With Jesus, it means I'm going to commit my life to follow him 24/7 for the rest of my life. This same passage is kind of recorded almost identically in Luke chapter 9. But Luke includes one other statement. It says, no one who puts his hand to the plow, okay, so the days where they had the plow, you know, okay, and they'd have an ox in front or a cow, probably an ox or horse. It says, nobody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. What happens if you look back, Gary, when you're plowing? You're going to be crooked, aren't you? Yep. It's not going to be good. You're going to have crooked lines. You have to keep your eye on where you're focused and where you're going. Nobody is fit for service if you're going to look back. You have to keep your eye on the prize, and you have to be committed to what you're doing. To follow Jesus is not a flippant decision. And I think sometimes we've done people an injustice in the church where we say, hey, just ask Jesus into your heart, and that's all there is to it. There is a cost. There is a commitment that is involved to serve Jesus and to walk with Jesus. And I don't want to just make it a negative thing, okay? But there's a cost. Now, with commitment, there is a cost. And a lot of times we enjoy that. So for our married couples, so we have Matthew and Anna. They're still kind of newlyweds a little bit. Is it just almost a year? Or? Yeah. Wow. Let's give them a hand, yeah. Yeah. You know, but you find the love of your life, you know, it's great, but there's a commitment there, isn't there? There's a cost. Your life is no longer your own, right? You know, and that's before you have kids, right? And then kids come. There's a commitment to all that. It's not bad. There's a lot of beautiful things about it, but there is a commitment. There's a sacrifice that is involved. Following Christ, I believe, far outweighs anything this world has to offer. You'll never regret that commitment, but there is a commitment. There is a cost to that. Am I being clear on that? Just like in marriage, there's a lot of beautiful things that come out of marriage. There is a commitment and there's a cost if it's going to be done right. Following Christ is the same way. There's temptations along the way. There's difficulties along the way. But it means staying the course, keeping your hands to the plow and your eye on the prize. Amen? Third point, 21 through 22. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, let the dead bury the dead." So was Jesus being just hard and callous there? Maybe. It seems like a legit request, right, that this guy was making. But really what this man was saying is, "Hey, let me go back, be with my family, and be with them until my father passes away. And when he has passed away, then I'll focus on following you." Okay? That seems to be what is being... It's not like the father just passed away a day or two ago and I need to go back and tie things up the loose ends, bury him, and then I'll follow you. That doesn't seem to be the case. The case seems to be that, hey, my father's still living, but he's probably up in years, and at some point he's gonna die. When he dies and that's done, then I'll come follow you, Jesus. Right? And Jesus says, "Let the spiritually dead bury the dead." Ooh. That's what he was saying. I think what Jesus was really trying to get at here is that disciples have right priorities. Disciples have right priorities. Jesus wasn't saying, "Hey, you know what? You shouldn't care for your family," right? One of the things Scripture does say adamantly, in fact, Jesus would come down pretty hard on the religious leaders, the Pharisees, on, is that they would say, "Hey, my gift to my parents to take care of them when they get elderly." Did you know that's required in Scripture, that you are required by Scripture to take care of your parents when they get elderly? Right, Daniel? All right. That's Scripture. But the Pharisees would say, "Hey, you know what? Hey, that's a gift. So I'm going to give that as a gift to God." So what they were saying is, "I'm not going to take care of my parents, and that's going to be a gift to God." It was just kind of a weird, messed up thing, okay, they're thinking. But Jesus said, "You know what? If you don't take care of your parents, you're worse than an unbeliever." Ooh. So we have that, by Scripture, there is that mandate that we are to take care of our parents. Especially when they get to that, and roles reverse, right? So I remember the days my parents taking care of me. Now those roles are starting to switch with my parents, and a lot of you are there. You know what that's like. So Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying that, you know what, put me first and the rest will take care of itself. Put me first and the rest of the things will take care of themselves. Disciples have right priorities. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to have a clear priority. He has to be the focus. And the best advice I can give someone is follow Jesus, put him first. And once you do, the other things will fall in line. They'll fall in line. So as I wrap this up, I'll have the musicians come. Disciples are shaped through relationship. So my question is one, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Are you discipling your kids? Are you discipling a friend? Are you discipling somebody at work? Somebody in the community? Who are you discipling? Everybody that is a Christian should be discipling somebody. Did you know that? You may say, "You know what? I don't know enough to be a disciple." Exactly. You'll listen to my messages better, because then you'll say, "Oh, I need to get into Pastor Brent's messages, right? So I know what I'm talking about." Or I need to take a Berean class with some of the other people on this summer. I need to grow spiritually. I need to get in my Bible more. Yeah. Those are learning opportunities to be stretched. Everybody should be discipling somebody. You should be. That's not my job. Jesus said to everybody, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's even something Grace can be doing. Did you know that, Grace? You can be discipling your friends. Yeah. Pretty cool, isn't it? We can be discipling others. Secondly, who's discipling you? Well, I've walked with Jesus a long time. Who's discipling you? Who in your life do you see Jesus in that stretches you, that says, hey, I want to become more like Christ, who knows more than I do, that has walked with God more than I have, and stretches you to be more like Christ? Who's discipling you? Discipleship happens through relationship. We need those people in our life. We should be discipling somebody, and somebody should be discipling us, calling us to a higher level. Disciples are committed, secondly. Are you committed to follow Jesus during the good times and the difficult times? You know, Jesus had all these followers, and then he got to some hard teachings, and it's like, whoop, everybody left, right? Jesus in the garden, the night he gets betrayed, the soldiers come, gets intense. Where did everybody go? Where did his disciples go? They eventually came back. Those are some hard times, though. You know, with some of the things that have happened in Burkina Faso and Sri Lanka, you wonder how many people are actually committed to following Christ, or if that was enough of an excuse for them to not come. Disciples are committed. Lastly, disciples have right priorities. Following Jesus must be your first priority, and my question is, is he? Is he? Abraham. God called Abraham, and he didn't know Jesus. Jesus was still... You know what? Maybe he did. Because Abraham had these visits with the angel of the Lord, who a lot of us believe, and scholars, that that was Jesus before he came in the flesh. Abraham would have these visits and walks with the angel of the Lord. You read it in the book of Genesis. But Abraham was part of a heathen nation. They worshiped many gods. And God said, appears to him and says, hey, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your people and come follow me. He ends up in Israel, what is modern day Israel. He would sojourn there. He never lived in a mansion or a physical home. He lived in tents the whole time. But God blessed him. Abraham had great wealth. But the thing to note here is that the wealth never had Abraham. He was willing to risk it all, even his son Isaac, to follow God. He had wealth, great wealth, but it didn't have him. Paul says of Demas in 2 Timothy, Darius, if you can bring that up, 2 Timothy, so this is a latter book that Paul would write. It's one of the last books we think that he would write. He talks a lot about, you know, I've finished the race, I fought the good fight. But he says to Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me quickly. Why? For Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Cretan's gone to Galatia, Titus is to Dalmatia. Keep going there. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. And get Mark. Who's Mark? John Mark. You know, John Mark went on Paul's first missionary journey, and they got into this intense, went to an island, and came face to face with a sorcerer. Paul ends up praying for the guy. He loses his sight. I mean, it's a pretty intense scene, I think. And Mark got on the next ship home. So I think it was a little bit too much for the young Mark. But see, Barnabas would take John Mark under his wing. He would take him on some trips. And towards the end of Paul's life, he says, now get me Mark. Mark was committed. He just needed to mature a little bit. He's stung there. But Demas, because he loved the world, had other priorities. My question for you is, disciples have right priorities. Is Jesus yours? I think God wants to bless us with a lot of things. I think he wants to bless us with financial provision. I think he wants to bless us with good relationships. I think he wants to bless us with happiness. But he has to be that first priority within our life. When we get the cart before the horse, remember we did that message in the Sermon on the Mount? Things don't go right. You seek for happiness and you're going to end up destroying your life. You seek for wealth and it's going to... Paul says you're going to be pierced through with all sorts of needles. Ooh, that sounds fun, right? You search for the perfect relationship, and usually that just doesn't happen, right? But when you seek Christ and put Him first, the rest of the things fall into place. You have a peace and a happiness that passes all understanding. You have relationships that will surpass anything in this world. And you'll have a richness in your life that money cannot provide. Amen? But the priorities have to be right. Would you stand with me this morning? Stand with me this morning. Lord God, to disciple means to follow You, Lord. Father, I pray that You would take each of us to a new level of being a disciple of Yours. I don't see discipleship as being optional. I believe that God has called us all to follow Him, and it looks differently. It looked differently for Luke than it did for Paul. It looked different for Matthew as it did John. It looks different for me as it does for Andy. It looks different for each of us to follow Him. But You've called us all to be a disciple of You and to follow You and to make disciples of all nations, Lord. It happens through relationship. It happens as we're committed. It happens as we put You first, God. So, Lord God, I pray that we can know You, first of all, as our Lord and our Savior. Lord God, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they have the hope of heaven, that they know their sins are forgiven, Lord God, I pray that they can nail that down today, Lord God. I'm going to have Christy, if you would come, and Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me up front. If you need to solidify that this morning, they are here to pray with you, to pray that prayer of commitment to God, to lead you in a prayer this morning. Lord God, but I pray that You would stretch all of us here, Lord God, to stretch us in our level of discipleship, Lord God. Some of us know the Scripture, we know the Bible from front to back, but we don't know You, God. Not like we should. We don't know the power of Your presence in our life, where the glory of God just fills the place and fills our life. Some of us have a heart to seek You, and we just want to know more, Lord God. I pray give us a heart that just seeks Your word, that seeks You, seeks to know You more, Lord God. Let us not become content. Let us not plateau, dear God. But Lord God, draw us deeper. Draw us deeper into the things of God, to know You with all of our heart. David says, my soul thirsts for the living God. And it follows hard after God. And Lord God, I pray that You would give us a heart that follows hard after God. That does not give up, that pursues You with all of our heart. With all of our mind, with all of our heart, our soul, our body, our mind. Lord God, we give You the thanks. We give You the praise, God. Ask in Your name this morning. They're going to lead us in that. I was just thinking, you know, some of us are afraid to, we're afraid to disciple or to talk to other people. I don't know what, something about speaking that sometimes just freezes us up, right? Moses had that problem, so you're in good company. I was pretty bashful myself, if you believe it or not. But you know what? To be a disciple and disciple other people, it does require probably some speaking. But I can guarantee you most of the discipleship you're doing is by how you live your life. The priorities you set, what you go, what you do, you're discipling. You're discipling. Jesus discipled His disciples. Yes, by some of the things He said, but I think even more so by the things that He did. He poured into their life. Father, this morning, I pray that You go with us. Make us disciples that follow hard after You, Lord God, that seek You with all of our heart. Lord, place good relationships within our lives that stretch us, that call us to go deeper with You, to know You better. And Lord God, place people in our pathway that we can disciple, that we can introduce to Christ, and then help them to know what that looks like and how to know You as our Lord and our Savior. Lord God, Open up those doors and those opportunities so that we can fulfill what you've called us to do, to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, go with us this week. Oh God, go with us in your power, with your presence. Lord God, walking with you is not ordinary. It is not boring, Father. It should be one of the exciting, most exciting things that we could ever do. Lord God, if we want it to be, it's an exciting road trip, field trip, Lord God, as we walk with you. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are calling us to do. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise, dear God. We ask it precious in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Shake a hand. Tell them to follow hard after God.